Well, I bid you a pleasant good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Words have value. And one word keeps coming to my mind this morning. It's a very descriptive word and a very tender word. It is the word reunion. I feel that immensely strongly this morning, seeing all of you, many of whom I have not seen in many years and whom I have loved from afar. And we just express our appreciation for your presence this morning. And looking forward to the week. I'll have some other remarks to make as we go along. But suffice it to say for the present that this reunion is very enjoyable and very immensely satisfying. So thank you for warming the cockles of an old West Texas boy's heart. It's good to be with you. I want to say one thing to you. I didn't come here to impress you. I don't have anything with which to impress. You've already seen I'm not very good looking. But I have a message. I have a message with a tone to it. I have a message with a promise in it. I have a message that appertains to our hope, that reaches off into eternity and attaches itself to things that have ultimate significance and glorification. Even the attendance of ourselves with the Father of Heaven and His Son, Jesus. So if you're interested in those things, you'll be interested in the meeting. Not because of me, but because of God's Word, which is distributed by the servant. Thank you. I would like to say one thing. It would appear to me that you could have found a little nicer place for us to stay. It's paltry, people. It's the only place I've ever been where we have two rooms. It's wonderful. The Zubers have been special to me for many years. In fact, I must show you. I have on a pair of cufflinks that Brother Ham Zuber gave me probably 50 years ago. So that we go back a ways. Thank you for your kindness, and it's good to be with you. David was said to have been a man after God's own heart. His respect for and appreciation of the Word of God is just very impressive. If you read the account of his dealings with Saul, of his dealings with the giant, of his dealings with all of the things that he did for God, you're quickly impressed with the fact that he had a sense of appreciation for the Word of God in every sense. And the Psalms are an indication of that. And they help us to deport ourselves in a good way in the midst of an increasingly turbulent and difficult generation like the one in which we live. He gives us statistics. He gives us information. He gives us principles on which to live. He gives us courage and hope. And I want to take a little bit of a piece of one of the things that he wrote this morning and discuss it with you, to help us all as we live in a generation that is given over to filth and ungodliness. The 119th Psalm may or may not have been written by David. If it was not, it sure had David's heart in it. I'm inclined to think that he did it because there's so many things that you can turn to from Psalm 119 to other places and find similar language. Of course, that would be the case if the Holy Spirit's directing both thoughts. But David's vernacular is all shot through with the 119th Psalm, is shot through with David's vernacular. I'm going to begin reading in verse 33. I've taken a little contextual framework out of the 119th Psalm. I'm going to read from verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou in my way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. This is profound information. Information that's filled with application possibilities. Look at it carefully, if you will, please. It'll help you to exist in a difficult world. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep it unto the end. Notice what he says. Teach me. Let me ask you a question. Did you come here to learn this morning? Are we here to understand what God wants us to do? Here he is inviting divine intervention in his life. He's saying, teach me what I need to know. Tell me what I need to hear. Information is the key to nearly everything. I'm not very good at fixing things. I was fixing it. We got a bicycle for the kids one year, and I was in the garage putting it in, together. And I had one piece of it screwed on. I had a pedal screwed on the handlebar. And I had one of the wheels backward. I don't know how it got around that way, and the spokes were crooked. Norma came out, and she said, did you think about reading the instructions, the directions? I don't know what I threw, but it hit right there. She slammed the door. But, you know, directions are the key to almost everything. When we were coming here yesterday, we had very meticulously descriptive directions to the Zubers. We knew how many little streets we were going to pass and that. And that's what you need. We went straight to it. You can do that. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Teach me. Let me have the instructions. Until we get that kind of an attitude, we'll have difficulty existing in a turbulent world. Until we have that kind of attitude, we cannot be filled up with the things that we need. So we must give our attention to what God has said to us. All Scripture is inspired of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, being thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That passage is impregnated with significance. It says, first of all Scripture is God-breathed in the original Greek. I used to say that, and I'd say to people, that Greek word is such and such, and it means God-breathed. And I thought one day, well, what does that mean to anybody? Well, it suddenly occurred to me that it means everything. We have certain sounds in our English language that we call plosive sounds. Plosive sounds are the P's and the hard B's. You make a plosive sound by storing up a little air and then causing a miniature explosion to take place right at the base of your teeth and your lips and your gums. Put your hand right there. Go ahead, it won't hurt you. Put your hand right there and I'll say, Pete. Feel that little explosion there? That's a plosive sound. We also have certain sounds in English that we call sibilant sounds. Those are the soft C's and the S sounds. And you make that by making a little tunnel in your tongue, and then you hiss out some air right past your teeth and your gums again. And you can say Sue. Sue is a sibilant sound. In fact, so is sibilant. In fact, so is so. In fact, so is sound. All of those are sibilant sounds. Now, say Pete without breathing. You can't do it, can you? Say Sue without breathing. You can't do it. Now, does that not add some significance to the statement, all Scripture is God-breathed? They're God's sounds. They're not men's sounds. They're breathed by God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Now that says something even in that word. I said to you that the passage is immense in its significance. He said, all Scripture is inspired and is profitable. Profit comes from investing. You don't get profit automatically. You can't go down here to the bank and say, I came from a profit. I saw on the sign you pay 10%. I came from a profit. They say, where's your money invested? Well, you didn't invest anything. You don't get anything back. The fact of the matter is, the Word of God is precisely that way. If you don't invest anything in it, it cannot help you. It cannot provide for your needs. It can't give you substantial information about what eternity is all about, how to get rid of sin, how to make your life what it ought to be. You can't get it without investing in it. Profitable for teaching doctrine. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It'll reprove you. Profitable for instruction. I want to say and have for years that what the Christian life is actually all about is a constant course-correcting maneuver. What you're trying to do all the while is to keep your vehicle between the ditches. And in order to do that, you have to know where you're going. You have to know what's on one side and what's on the other side. So is it any wonder that he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes"? So then, he's going to tell us in the Word of God how to get where it is that we're going. It's profitable for that instruction. And then it says that the man of God might be completely furnished unto all good works. There's no superlative for the word all. Did you know that? You can't say all, this is all, and Brother Zuber says, "Well, yeah, but this is all." And Sister Zuber, being very bright, says, "This is allest." When you said all, that's all there is. There ain't any more. That's it. So it thoroughly furnishes the man of God to all good works. If it's in the Bible, it's a good work. If it's not in the Bible, it's not a good work. I don't care who says it. I don't care how many people vote on it. If it's not in the Bible, it's not a good work. So, please be advised that he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." I want to say what he does not say. He does not say, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I keep them unto the end." He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I keep it unto the end." Keep what? The way? Keep the way. That's the antecedent. He is saying, "Show me how these things work." And he does that. The book of Proverbs is just chock full of showing you how the Word of God works. How you can take that Word and manage your life with it. The book of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teaches you everything that you need to know about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the progenitor of all of our good things. And it teaches you exactly what you need to do to be pleasing to Him, to be like Him. And then the epistles take us through everything that we need to know about the way of God. It teaches us how the way of God works. Wisdom is absolutely essential to life. We need to... And wisdom, if I asked you today what wisdom is, you would have no problem at all telling me what it was. You would say wisdom is applied knowledge. And that would be right. But there's more to it. That's a bit of a simplistic definition. In the Proverbs, beginning in chapter 1, the writer Solomon gives us a good look at this business of wisdom. He says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. The wise man," now hear him, "the wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Now he says, here's the purpose of why I'm giving you this. "To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." He said, I'm going to release in your mind those things that God wants you to know about wisdom. Understanding is what wisdom is all about. We take words for granted. What does that word mean? It's what stands under. It's what stands under. If you understand the instructions, you can do something. You have a predicate on which to form what you want. He says it gives discernment, a good sense. All these words here are words that are about wisdom, every one of them. Look at them. Wisdom, instruction, perception, understanding, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. One of these words here literally is from a Hebrew word called ropes. You ever hear anybody say he knows the ropes? What does that mean? It means when he's on the ship, he knows which rope to pull. Isn't that what wisdom is all about? Beautiful terminology. So we have knowledge and learning, grasping essential truths and discriminating, applying those truths to a given set of circumstances to bring about the best end for everybody concerned. That's what wisdom is all about. So teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep that way all the way to the end. And then he says, give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. We've already talked about understanding. It's comprehension. It's insight. We use it in everything. We need to be understanding where we're going. We need to understand how we're going to get there. We need to understand, in our case, how we're going to live in an increasingly decadent society like we're having take place in America today. It's getting worse and worse. We'll have some more to say about that before the week is over. Teach me, O Lord, give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Wouldn't it be good if everybody would just say those words right? I will keep your law. I'll do what you tell me to do. Teach me how it works, and I'll keep your law. Law is instruction. Law is not something that's intended to be an imposition. It's to make things easy. It makes people do what they ought to do. It makes things work like they ought to work. And so he says, give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. Yeah, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And there can be no doubt, as we go through life, that churches have problems. I've been preaching for 50 years over, and I've seen all kinds of problems in churches around the country. They're just always there. And the reason is very simple. It's the only part of society the devil doesn't already own. So he spends the majority of his time among the brethren trying to get things. And there are all kinds of things that we have problems over. We have problems over this and we have problems over that. But the one thing, in my opinion, that is the biggest difficulty in all churches is half-hearted devotion. Give me understanding, I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. When people observe God's Word, that wonderfully God-breathed information that has been given for our discrimination and use, when they use that in the way that God wants it to use, in a wise way, then we have whole-hearted devotion. Not half-hearted devotion, not three-quarters, but every day we make up our mind, today I'm going to serve God in the very best way that I know how. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep it all the way to the end. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. That simply means that with your will, you observe the things of God. It means with your intellect that you give God complete control of your life. It means that your prayer life is filled with praise and devotion, accolades of joy and salvation's wonderful promises are in your mind all the time. This kind of thing we must have if we're to exist in a difficult society. Then he says, make me go in the path of thy commandments, for they are in thy delight. I like how he says that. He says, make me. I grew up right at the end of World War II. And I have three brothers. And the worst thing you could call a guy back in those days was Hitler. If you got mad at him, you'd say, oh, you Hitler. Or Mussolini. That was the Japanese axis. Or Hirohito. And then the other thing that we did when we got mad at one another was one of them would say, you do this, and you'd say, you make me, and you'd put your dukes up like that. And you always put your fingers out like that. That made you look tough, you know. If you hit somebody, that'd break your finger, you know. But you really look tough, and you get them up there, and then you spit. And you're tough then. And you'd say to you make me do it, Hitler. You make me do it. He is inviting divine scrutiny, divine imposition. He says, make me go in the path of thy commandments. Make me do it. You're inviting God to be forceful in your life when you do that. You're inviting God and you're saying to Him, don't let me stray, make me go straight, no matter what it takes. the ultimate end is worth the expenditure of what we're doing here. So make me go how I ought to go. Make me turn when I'm supposed to turn. Make me pull back on the reins when I need to pull back. Make me hesitate when I'm supposed to hesitate. Make me say what needs to be said in the way it needs to be said, no matter the occasion. That's making yourself go in the right direction. Make me go in the path of thy commandments. And he says, make me go in the path. I grew up about 60 miles west of Lubbock in a little town called Morton. Some of you may know where Morton is, those of you from Odessa. Morton was a dusty little burg, but it was a wonderful place to grow up. We lived at the edge of town in the old Taylor place. It was literally two rooms and a path, and I mean what I'm saying when I say that. My mother and dad and three little guys at that time. And we enjoyed our living there. In Cochran County, the freeze date was about October the 10th or the 11th. And we'd have a freeze. And the only problem you had with a freeze was that after October 11th and the freeze came, it's apt to turn off and be what we call Indian summer for 6 or 8 weeks yet. And the temperature would be up in the 80s. And what happened when you had to freeze was it killed the stickers. And the stickers, we had two kinds. Grass burrs, they were long burrs that on the end of, and we used to throw them in the girls' hair. Ooh, bad. And then there are goat heads. And goat head would puncture a bicycle tire. It was rough on your feet, so we had to put our shoes on. What a terrible thing. Indian summer, you can't go to town without your shoes on. But you know little guys are pretty sharp. We got to watching the cows go across Cone's pasture. They went the same way all the time. And they trod out a path. And we figured out that we could go to town from across Cone's pasture from the old Taylor place without our shoes on if we just stayed in the path. You mean they trod all the stickers out. That's a bit probably too graphic, but it is precisely what he has in mind with path. Jesus said, I am the way, the path, and the life. He didn't say it that way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's a Hebrew idiom, actually. And it's not saying three things, I don't think, but one thing. I am the true and living way, is what he's saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true and living way. I am the path you need to pursue. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. What restricts the path are the commandments of God. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's just saying that you deport yourself in accordance with the commandments of God so that you walk the right path that leads to eternal salvation. That is absolutely essential. You live your life here. You do whatever you want to do. You have as much fun as you want to have. You do whatever you want to do in society. And one of these days you'll face the judgment and you'll not be very happy about what you did. But let me say to you, if you live your life according to the path, the pursuit that God has given, and you make yourself go in the right way all the time when you get through with this life, you're going to feel so good about it for eternity that you'll be glad if you had to put up with a little difficulty along the way. So, he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. English is a wonderful language. I don't suppose there's ever been a language as descriptive and as cumulative as English is. It's just an accumulation of all kinds of languages. But we have an unusual way in English of making a noun converted into a verb just by, as one fellow said, putting the emphasis on a different syllable. So all I'm saying is you put the emphasis on incline, and you have a noun, a verb rather. and if you put it on in incline, you have a noun. It's the same spelling exactly. He says, incline my heart to thy testimonies. And incline is what lean, see? So what he's saying is, lean me toward what's right all the time. Lean me in the right direction. Do you feel like that's where you're leaning, in the right direction? Lean me in the way that I ought to go all the time. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Incline my heart. The inclination of your heart just simply says, this is the way I'm leaning. This is the way I'm going. So it says, incline my heart to thy testimonies, not to covetous. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Wonderful terminology. One of the things that drives preachers crazy is people that go to sleep when you're preaching. If you knew what you look like when you go to sleep in church, you never would do it anymore. It's a funny sight. I've seen all kinds. And it always happens predictably the same way. You tilt like that. And then the saliva, I've never understood this. Saliva runs out of the top side. I've never understood that. The other thing that bothers preachers is people that work on their fingernails while the service is going on. I was in a meeting one time, and people think you can't hear that. Crack! You can hear that thing go four blocks. I was in a meeting one time, and a lady was clipping her fingernails and running the file over them, and she clipped, and a projectile left the clippers and went into the hair of the lady in front of her. Now, I'm trying to preach you, bear in mind. Went into the hair of the lady in front of her, and for the next 5 minutes, that lady thinks she's got something in her hair, and the lady behind her is trying to pick it out, and she was trying to pick it out, and I'm trying to preach. So you do see some interesting things when you preach the gospel. And people think that you can't tell when they're listening. You can tell, you know. And you can also tell when somebody's sleeping on account of medicine, when they just are bored. And sometimes it's the preacher that bores them. I admit that that's the case. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever clipped your fingernails and you got a little bit of piece there that you didn't get, and you reach up with your eye teeth and put it off into the quick? Can you tell if you're alive? It's not hard, is it? It hurts. It's sensitive, isn't it? Listen to what he says. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vain things, and quicken thou me. Quicken thou me in thy way. Make me sensitive to your way. Make me inclined in that direction. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vain things. Don't let me see all this stuff that's not good for me. Let me see what's really good. Okay? Then it's established thy word. What time am I supposed to be through here?
15 hours.
Okay. Establish thy word to thy servant. Ever build something and you have to put nails in some 2x4s? You put the nails in the 2x4s, and after a little while, if you're not careful, you can pull them up and they'll come apart, won't they? But if you nail the nail down there and then clinch it by nailing the bottom of it over, you can't hardly pull anything apart. That's the sense of this here. Establish. Make something firm. Firm it. And I hope you're getting the message as we go along in this passage, that all of this has to do with how we handle the Word of God and what it means to us and how it makes us go and how it pulls back on us and how it cleanses our life and how it makes an inclination for our lives and it makes a way for us to go and all of those kinds of things. He says, establish thy word to thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. And the fear here is the kind of respect, the kind of awesomeness of God, which generates in us a profound respect for Him. And that's the kind of fear we're talking about. But there's another side of that fear. devoted to the judgment also can be in fear. So it goes in a secular fashion. One of them is extreme respect. The other is the extreme scaredness. So you have all of that together. Turn away. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Then it says, turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. You ever feel guilty for doing stuff? Ever say something that you shouldn't have said? You walk away in a fit of despair. I've done that so many times. Language is such a profound thing, and it gets us in all kinds of trouble. It's the most wonderful thing we have. Communication, please hear me carefully. When I say communication is the basic tool of God, it's the basic tool of God. In the beginning, God said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All of those things are indicative of the fact that communication is a basic tool of God. But when it's used wrong, it's just a profound difficulty. It gets us in trouble. You think about the last trouble you had with your wife, or with your girlfriend, or with your boss. I guarantee you it had something to do with your mouth, nearly every time. So we need to be very, very careful. He says, turn away my reproach, which I fear. Don't let me reproach everything. Don't let me just make everything negative. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. I know that you're trying to get me to go in the right way. Make me understand that. Then he says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Would you like to measure your disposition as a Christian this morning? Would you like to measure it? Do you ever long for the Word of God? You young people, if you had your choice, would you be here this morning or would you stay in bed? Would we have mowed the yard or would we have come to services? Do you ever long for the Word of God? Just have a warm feeling for, a warm appetite, a feeling for the Word of God that feels like you can't fill it up any other way? The more maturity you reach as a Christian, the more you have this insatiable appetite to be filled with the Word of God. It's there all the time. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep it unto the end. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. And then he uses the word quickening again. Sensitize me in thy righteousness. Our English word righteousness is a wonderful word. It originally was two words in the suffix. It was right wiseness. And the British have a way of taking even the comma out and shoving words up together. And it came to be right wiseness, right righteousness, right righteousness all of a sudden. And anytime you see it, it has something whatever to do with going in the right way. The birth of Jesus was on this wise, Luke says. That means it would happen this way. Right wiseness. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's not just the fact that God is good, but that God provides with His righteousness. He provides with His goodness a way of salvation. Right wiseness, right wayness is what the gospel of Christ is all about. So behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. The way I'm going to be sensitized to the Word of God is with a constant and intimate association with that Word. That's the way that works. Now I want to do something. You got a pencil? If you don't, maybe you can just underline these in your mind. I'm going to read this one more time. And I want you to underline these words. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. Look at the words you underline. Statutes, law, commandments, testimonies, vanity, or rather, way, word, judgments, precepts, righteousness. I'll give you one word for all of those together. Gospel. Every one of those is the same thing. Every one of them is the revealed mind of God. Every one of them. When I was a kid growing up, we had a girl in my school class named Glenna Kennedy. And Glenna was a very popular girl. She was a real bright young lady. All the time from first grade through junior and high school, she was always a class president, favorite, or, you know, real popular young lady and very bright and always good to everybody. Between our junior and senior years of high school, she decided to get married to be married. He was a fellow who had graduated a couple of years before, and she was a very mature girl, wasn't out of order. So she was going to get married when school was out. I noticed on her book cover one day in Ms. Gowdy's study hall, she had written, Glenna Kennedy, Glenna Kennedy married, Glenna J. Merritt Kennedy, Glenna Jean Merritt Kennedy, Mrs. B. Merritt, Mrs. B. W. Merritt. She wrote that over and over and over again, and it suddenly occurred to me why she was doing that. She had that on her mind. Now look at what you wrote there, what you underlined. Why did David do it that way? He had it on his mind. He had it on his mind. Now I want to say something to you by way of application. If we're going to be Christians in today's world, we're going to have to do it with the Word of God. That's where the whole thing starts. I toyed with two sermons for this morning as the predicate on which to base our lesson this week. The first one was 2 Timothy 3, and then this passage. So what I decided was to put them together a little bit. But I want you to get out of this that if we're going to be good Christians in the midst of a turbulent society, it'll be because we manage ourselves in accordance with the Word of God. That's where it all starts. You can't make any changes for anybody if you haven't committed yourself to the Word of God. You can't expect somebody to change. But if you're committed to it, if this thoroughly furnishes you to every good work, then you can make sure that everybody else does what they ought to do, at least in your estimation. You can say to them, I am Christian. This is why I don't do this. I am a Christian. This is why I do this. And we'll be talking about some things about that throughout the whole week. Thank you for your very kind attention. And I'm looking forward to the week of being with you.